Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to the book of Judges. Book of Judges. We're continuing in our series, Out of Sight, Out of Mind. And we're really excited to see. I'm really excited to show you what God has been stirring in my heart this week as I've been working through this text. Well, we all have, or we all are, or will face battles when it follows, when we follow God's calling in our lives. We all have, some of us are right now, and we will face battles when following God's call in our lives. In our calling to be God's holy people, we battle and struggle with sin. Our call to be followers of Jesus, we battle in our desire to follow Him in the actual working out and following Him in His footsteps. He's called us to be disciple makers, and we battle if we're good enough or smart enough. We battle with priorities along those lines. As faithful and loving church members, we battle when things come up, like we lose an hour of sleep, or conflicts arise and we struggle there. We battle in our faithful calling to be Christ-loving husbands. And we battle selfishness and anger, maybe passivity and expectations. We battle as submissive wives in a desire to control unmet expectations and desires. We battle as obedient children how our friends are living, different rules that we follow and they don't, knowing something better than our parents. And then we also battle as faithful witnesses, not taking the opportunities that the Lord gives us, maybe not even thinking about taking those opportunities to share our faith. So the question that I'm asking myself is, how do we fulfill our calling with what God has called us to do and follow the Lord in obedience when we battle with these things? How do we do it? How do we wrestle and fight for the calling that God has given us? And our text this morning will show us that God uses us despite us, because it's really not about us. So God uses us despite us because it's not really about us. It's about God and His glory. And so our text will show us this morning. We're continuing our series, and we spent 3 weeks looking at Gideon, and we'll be spending the next 2 weeks continuing to look into this account. We've talked about the sin cycle of the nation of Israel, how they rebelled against God and His word, and ruin followed that. God gave them a loving rebuke to course correct them, to get them to repent and stop following false gods. Today we're going to continue to look at restoration, how God uses a deliverer, how He calls Gideon. We saw a couple weeks ago that God meets us where we are and calls us to something better. We see God's grace and mercy as we struggle with our weak faith to follow His commands. And we see that God gives us opportunities, small opportunities, to obey as we grow our faith. And this morning, we'll continue to see how God uses Gideon, despite Gideon, to deliver Israel, to fulfill His word and His promise to deliver them from their enemies. So in your Bibles, Judges chapter 6, I would encourage you to follow along. If you need a Bible, there should be one under the chairs in front of you. We want you to know that what we're saying comes from God's word and not anyplace else, because it's God's word that changes us. And you're using a Bible in there, I believe it's page 169. So God uses us despite us because it's not about us. It's about God and His glory. And He does that by continuing to give grace in weakness of faith. Follow along as I read Judges chapter 6, starting in verse 33. Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped near the valley of Jezreel. And the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet summoning the Abiezerites, and he sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also to Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali. So they too went up to meet him. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there's dew only on the fleece and the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And that is what happened. Gideon rose up early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. But this time, make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew." That night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry and the ground was covered with dew. God continues to give grace in weakness of faith, and we see that with Gideon. The narrator, the author in verse 33 is reminding us of the looming threat of the Amalekites and the Midianites and all the people of the east. And they move, they cross over the Jordan, they're getting closer. And then in contrast, we have, "And the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon. He blew a trumpet, summoning all the people to follow him." And he rallies this army, and Gideon then says to God, If you will save Israel by my hand as you've promised, then I will know. If you do this, then I will know, as you have said." God's Spirit comes upon Gideon, right? But we still see that Gideon is weak. His faith is weak. It says, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you've promised, then do this." God's using his word, and it seems not to be enough for Gideon. "If you will save Israel from my hand." We see Gideon's weakness of faith, and he asks the Lord for a sign. He doesn't do that just once in verse 36. He does it a second time in verse 39. He says to him, "Do not be angry with me." He knows that maybe this weakness of faith would cause the Lord to be angry with him. He says, "Allow me one more test." And we see the grace of God. God does it. God does it. Verse 38. "And this is what happened." Exactly as Gideon asked, that is what happened. Then in verse 40, the second time, God did so. Gideon already has had an interaction with the Lord. He's already seen the sign of his offering being burnt up. He's already tore down his father's altar. He's already been told, "I'm going to deliver Midian into your hands." And yet Gideon, he gets all of his troops together. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. He's like, wait. Time out. Now, if you're going to do this, let's do something here with the fleece. Make a supernatural thing happen with the fleece. If you're going to do this, then I will know. And then he does it again, right? He does it again, and he says, "Do not be angry with me." He's maybe thinking that the Lord is going to be angry with him for questioning his word. He says, "This time, just do the opposite of what you just did. Just one more time." I find myself to be a lot like Gideon. When God uses his word, when he was stirring me in my heart for ministry, he used his word and was preaching, and I felt this sense of calling, and my heart began to being drawn towards ministry. And then the fear and the obstacles that came as soon as I realized that this is what God wanted me to do. "God, if you really want me to do this, then you really gotta show me that you're gonna do it." I don't know if you've been there, if you've said, "God, if you want me to do something, if you want me to do this, then do that. God, if you want me to be a loving husband, let my wife be just completely perfect. God, if you want me to submit to my husband, make sure he never makes a stupid decision. Then I will. God, if you want me to obey my parents, let them give me whatever I want." So we see how God calls us to do something, and we get and we know we need to do it. It's like, I remember when God was stirring my heart, he's like, "Hey, I want you to give." And so let's just say, I said, okay, I'm going to give $100. God, I know you want me to do that, setting aside. Then the car, something starts rattling in the car. You take it into the mechanic. He's like, oh, I had to fix something, by the way. It's going to be $100. And you're like, oh, come to a choice. Well, God, if you want me to give, then why did this allow to, where did you allow this to happen? And we see that God gives grace to Gideon, and he gives grace to us in the weakness of our faith. Like I said, he does. He honors Gideon's request. And that's what happened, verse 38. Verse 40, that night God did so. And Gideon's wild and outrageous request really had no reason to doubt what God has been doing. And God condescends to him. And it happened. So God uses us despite us. And as we're following God's calling in our life, those things are going to come up where we're going to battle. We're going to be fearful. We're going to want the Lord to give us more reason to follow his word. And sometimes he does just that. Gideon didn't need another sign. He had signs already. He had God's word. He could have just took God at his word. But he asked for a sign, and we see the graciousness of the Lord giving that to him. We know that God uses us despite us because it's not really about us. It's about God and his glory. And we see that God changes circumstances to emphasize his power and his glory. Let's look at Judges chapter 7, verse 1 through 8. Early in the morning, Jerubbabel, that is Gideon, and all his men camped near the spring of Herod. Now, something that's ironic here is that Herod in Hebrew means fear or trembling. So the spring of fear or trembling. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. And then the Lord said to Gideon, now God's talking this time. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left while 10,000 remained. And if you're Gideon at this point, you're going, But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will thin them out for you there. If I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go, he shall not go. And we see Gideon, he took the men down to the water. And there the Lord told him, separate the one who laps from the water with their tongue as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink. There were 300 of them that drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs, and the rest got down on their knees to drink. And then the Lord said to Gideon, with 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give Midian into your hands. Let the others go home. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and the trumpets of others. So sometimes God changes our circumstances to emphasize his power and glory. God decreases the size of Gideon's army. But totally, we go from 32,000 men to 10,000. So that's how many gone? Math majors? 22,000 are left? Well, 22,000 are gone, 10,000 are left. See, I studied communication in college, so bear with me. And then he goes from 10,000 down to 300. He started with 32,000, he's left with 300. That's a 97% reduction of force. So if you're Gideon, you're like, all right, God, okay, you gave me the fleece. You did that. I shrank out the water. Now I got all my army. This is how we're going to do it. And God's like, hey, Gideon, there's too many guys here. And you're like, you can just picture Gideon being like, what? And then he decreases. God decreases. And we see Gideon obeys God and saying, hey, send the men home that are fear and trembling. And Gideon does that. He's like, hey, it's still too many. Gideon takes him down to the water. God says that God wants to remove anything that can distract us from seeing him and his deliverance. He wants us to always see him and his deliverance because he is the one who does it, not us. He wants us to keep focused on the truth, that God is the one that delivers his people, and God gives us the reason for why he does this. Verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Well, what we learn is, as humans, we are so quick. We are in a hurry to steal the Lord's glory. We are quick to put the Lord and his work out of our sight and out of our minds. Yeah, we did this. The 32,000 of us, where they got our swords and we defeated Midian. But God changes our circumstances to emphasize his power and glory. Oftentimes when God tells us to do something, right, we start making the plans of how we're going to do it. I'm going to do this. God's calling me into ministry, so I'm going to go this and this and this and this. And then we start taking that step in faith and we realize that it's not going how it's we thought it would go. And God's changing some things, moving some things around so that there's no question that he is the one that's orchestrating those circumstances. And God will change our circumstances so there is no question that he brings the victory. We see that God can use us despite us because it's not really about us. It's about God and his glory, and he'll change the circumstances to emphasize his power and his glory. And so Gideon's standing there. He's like, okay, I got 300 men. What are we going to do now? And this is another sign of the grace of the Lord. It says in verse 8, now the camp of Midian lay before them in the valley. And during the night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. And he says, if, God uses if, Gideon's favorite word, same word that Gideon used for God, if you will save me. God says, if you're afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterwards, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So Gideon and his servant Purah went down to the outposts of the camp, and there the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the other eastern people had settled in the valley thick as locusts. Their camels couldn't be no more encountered than the sand on the seashore. The author wants to say, look, this is the force of what they're going up against. Verse 13, Gideon arrived just as the man was telling a friend his dream. I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp and struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend said, this can only be nothing than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. Let me tell you something. If someone told me that, the dream, that would not be the interpretation I would come to. Like, barley loaf, okay, did you have some pizza last night? All right, and then you just had to leave the tent. It just kind of exploded. And what we see is God's absolute control over everything. His absolute circumstance. We would say it's coincidences, but if you believe in Jesus, there's no coincidences. There's only providences. And that's not grammatically correct. There's God's providence. And we see that. And just at the right time, he hears this. And we see when Gideon heard the dream and his interpretation, what did he do? He worshiped God. He worshiped God. He was again met with the power and the opportunity that God has to control everything. And he literally hears from the enemy exactly what God is going to do. He's going to deliver Gideon into their hands. He's going to deliver them into Gideon's hands, excuse me. It's crazy, and he worships. When he sees God, when he sees his power on display, he's transformed, because when seeing and worshiping God encourages our obedience. Seeing and worshiping God encourages our obedience. Gideon is transformed. He's no longer the warrior in the wine press. All of the fear is being removed, and from this point on, you see something totally different from Gideon. He's transformed by seeing God's complete control over everything, and he worships him, and then he's encouraged to attack the camp. Verse 9, during that night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp. We saw that. And then he comes back, verse 15, when he heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshipped and returned to the camp of Israel and called out, get up, the Lord has given Midianite into your hands. It's the same exact words that God used for Gideon when he told him that he was going to do that before he went down to the camp. Get up. The Lord has called Midianites into your hands. Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. Watch me, he told them. Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow the trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. So Gideon and the 300 men reached the edge of the camp in the beginning of the middle of the watch, just as the guard has been changed. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars in their hand, and the three companies blew their trumpets and smashed their jars, grasping the torches in their left hand and holding in their right hand the trumpets they were to blow, and they shouted a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. While each man held his position around the camp, the Midianites ran, crying as they fled. Now Gideon saw God, he was transformed, he worshipped, and he comes back, and he's so passionate, he tells these guys, leave your swords. Grab a trumpet. Leave your swords. Take this empty pot with a torch inside. I'm like, okay. He must have been so transformed. He must have been so passionate, so faithful that God was going to provide, that his passion overwhelmed them and they followed him and did exactly what he said. And they divided up, and we read that, and they blew the horn, and it says, all the Midianites ran crying out as they fled. And we see that God fulfills his word and his promise, and he brings victory. God uses us despite us, because it's not about us, it's about God and his glory, and we see that God brings victory. So the Midianites ran crying out as they fled, verse 22, when the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men. Who caused the men? The Lord. Say it with me. The Lord. The Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Bethshitta towards Zerah and as far as the border of Abel-Melor near Taba. The Israelites from Naphtali, Asher, Manasseh were called out. They pursued Midian. Gideon and the messengers sent messengers to Ephraim saying, come down against the Midianites and seize the waters of the Jordan as far as Beth-Barah. And all the men from Midian were called out, and they seized the waters of the Jordan as far as Beth-Barah. Verse 25, they also captured two of the Midianites' leaders, Oreb and Zeb, and they killed them at the rock of Oreb and Zeb at the winepress of Zeb. And they pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon, who was by the Jordan. What we see here is God is the one who ultimately brings victory over the battle. Verse 22, the Lord caused a fury and the men killed each other with their own swords. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. It's crazy. The Lord did it. The Lord like slaughtered thousands of people using trumpets and torches and pots. So God again is showing them, the original readers would have said, wow, that's incredible. How did Gideon and his 300 men defeat the Midianites with trumpets and pots and torches? They would have said it was God who caused that victory. I remember in my life several times, there's too many to count, where I encounter some battling and what God wants me to do. And I think this is how I'm going to do it, and this is how things are going to work out, and God seems to change those. And then it's all said and done, and it's like, wow, God did this. There is no question in my mind that God did this. And it's God the one that brings victory. And just like God brought victory in this battle, he has brought victory in the ultimate battle over sin and death. When it comes to the ultimate battle of life and death, good versus evil, we can tend to think that we're the ones to bring victory, that we can work. If we're good enough, then God somehow owes us. This is not the gospel. The gospel is the good news that God did what we could never do, remove our sin. And God did that by sending Jesus, who died on the cross in our place for our sin, so that our boast is in Jesus and his finished work. He's removed the payment of sin, and that gives us victory over sin. And that is grace. Grace is not getting, or is getting what we don't deserve. And God won that battle. And if God won that battle, the ultimate battle, he can win any battle, because every battle that is not over sin and death is a lesser battle. So if God can defeat sin and death, he can defeat whatever battle we're facing and wrestling as we are following his call. And see, again, it's God uses us despite us. God uses us despite our weak faith, despite conditions, despite constantly going back and say, God, did you really say this? Did you really mean what you said? Are you really going to be with me? Are you going to allow me to do this? Is that soft answer really going to turn away wrath? And if he can defeat sin and death, then he can defeat those small battles that we face, smaller and lesser than what God did by sending Christ on the cross. So what do we need to do? Well, first, if you have not believed the gospel, by faith in Christ, trust him for the forgiveness of your sin, the victor over your spiritual battle. Believe the gospel. Trust Christ. Trust in his provision for your sin. For those of us who are saved, who have trusted Christ, we need to remember the gospel. God needs to be on our sight, in our sight, and in our mind. We need to remember God's person and work, and we need to keep that in the forefront of our mind. We need to see the Lord working in our lives, growing our faith. We need to see his sovereign control over all of our circumstances. We need to see the changes in our circumstances as ways for him to emphasize his glory and power. And when we do that, we worship. We need to worship the Lord for who he is. We need to tell of his goodness. We see the Lord. We worship the Lord. We continue to follow God's calling on our life as we obey the Lord and watch him work. God is ultimately the one that wins the battles. Uses us despite us, because it's not about us. It's about God and his glory. And God is worthy of all of our life's devotion. Take my life, let it be consecrated, set apart, all for thee. He's worthy of our worship. All of our boast is in Jesus. The cross tells us that despite us, God sent Christ to pay for our sin. God desires to emphasize his glory, to show us who he is and what he's done and what he's doing. He wants us to grow in our faith, and so that we encounter those battles as God has called us to love our wives, submit to our husbands, obey our parents, make disciples, that we have seen him, we have worshiped him, and our faith continues to grow. Because he is the one worthy of our worship. So because of God and his glory, and because it's his power and glory, he can still use us despite us. He doesn't need our perfect obedience, because Christ perfectly obeyed in our place. And so when we remember and we think on Jesus, when we keep him in our sight and in our minds, we are reminded that God uses us despite us, because it's not about us. It's about God and his glory. God wants and is worthy of all of our life's devotion and his glory. And one of the ways that he does that is by winning battles that we face in the calling to which he's called us. And we can be confident and we can know that he is the one that brings victory, and all we need to do is to follow him, to worship him, and to see him. Let me pray. Father, thank you that you use us despite us. In our calling, in our weakness of faith, in our doubts, in our conditions, that you are so gracious to us. You continuously give us things that we do not deserve. Lord, thank you that you change our circumstances to emphasize your power and your glory, because if you didn't, we would so be tempted to claim the victory for our own. But Lord, you and what you've done on the cross and what Christ has done in our place for our sin is a constant reminder that you can use us despite us, because you've used Christ. You've sent him. He's perfectly obeyed so that we could have a restored relationship with you. Lord, help us to be confident. Help us to see you at work in our lives. Help us to worship you continually for who you are and what you've done. And Lord, may our boast only be in Jesus. Because we know that we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the power comes from God. We may be afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We may be perplexed, may be persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We may be struck down, but we're not destroyed. What we proclaim is not ourselves. What we proclaim is Jesus Christ. And let our sight and our worship and our obedience continue to be boasting in Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.